יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and for the next 2 hours, I will have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for food on the table, Lord, and clothes on our back and a roof over our head, Lord, all the simple things. But Lord, without these things, our lives would be, they'd be unmanageable, Lord. And we know, Lord, that you own the cattle on a thousand hills, and we know that you are the giver of all good things, Lord. Your word says every good and perfect thing cometh down from the Father of lights. And so we call out to you tonight, God, and we ask for your blessing on tonight's program, everything that would be said and done, that it would bring glory to you. And we also pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open up our eyes and ears to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of your word, of your scriptures, and show us, Lord, teach us, help us, Father God. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good evening, everybody. I hope you're having a good week and a good weekend. The craziness is absolutely going into overdrive, and Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton are going to battle it out. The FBI just let her off the hook today, and, well, you knew that was coming. And when he says it's a rigged system, it's absolutely a rigged system that is crumbling and it's falling down and it's falling apart. But where is our hope? You know what the Bible says about Abraham in the book of Hebrews? The Bible says about Abraham in the book of Hebrews that he desired a better country.
Chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying,
Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
And he that sat upon the throne said,
Behold, I make all things new.
And he said unto me,
Write, for these words are true and faithful.
And he said unto me,
It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying,
Come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.
And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life.
And that's exactly what we're going to be looking at this evening. Tonight's program, if you are just tuning in, Revelation Unleashed. We are unlocking the mysteries of the Bible's most mysterious book. How many times have you ever spoken with someone and they have said, oh, I can't figure that thing out about the book of Revelation. That makes no sense to me, or that scares me, or that's terrifying, or that's mysterious, and I just don't understand it. So many people in the years that I've been saved have struggled and struggled and struggled with the book of Revelation. And tonight, I am going to attempt to demystify this book for you to a very great degree, and going to break it down. Paul says that he commands us that we are to study like a workman. We are to rightly divide and study the word of God like a workman. And so tonight, we're going to be breaking down the book of Revelation. We're going to be I don't want to use the term reducing it, but we will be bringing it to its basic elements so that you can see the structure on which the book of Revelation sits. And when you begin to understand what you're reading, now that's not to say an interpretation, but to look at a certain section of the book of Revelation and know who God is addressing in that section will be very, very helpful to you. So, very, very glad that you're here this evening, and it's time to settle in. We're going to play some music, as we always do. We're going to read some more scripture, and then we're going to get started with tonight's lesson, Revelation Unleashed, Unlocking the Mysteries of the Bible's Most Mysterious Book. Stay with us.
Thank you.
trip on a plane the other day, just wishing that I could get out. When the man next to me saw the book in my hand and asked me what it was about. So I settled back in my seat, a bestseller, I said, a history and mystery in one. Then I opened up the book and began to read from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word.
He was born of a virgin one holy night in the little town of Bethlehem. Angels gathered round him underneath the stars, singing praises to the great I Am. He walked on the water, healed the lame, and made the blind to see again. And for the first time here on earth, we learn that God can be a friend. And though he never ever did a single thing wrong, the angry crowd chose him. And then he walked down the road and died on the cross, and that was the end of the beginning. That's a Bible, he said, and I've heard it all before. I've tried religion, it's shame and guilt, and I don't need it anymore. It's superstition, a made-up tale, just to help the weak to survive. Or let me read it again, I said, listen closely, this is gonna change your life. He was born of a virgin one holy night in the little town of Bethlehem. Angels gathered round him underneath the stars, praises to the great I Am. He walked on the water, healed the lame, and made the blind to see again. And for the first time here on earth, we learn that God could be a friend. And though he never ever did a single thing wrong, the angry crowd chose him. And then he walked down the road and died on the cross, and that was the end of the beginning. They hung him and put nails in his hands and a crown of thorns on his head. I said, I'll read it again, but this time there's more. And I believe this is true. His death wasn't the end, but the beginning of life that's completed in you. Don't you see? He did all this.
Revelation chapter 1, John the Apostle, the disciple that Jesus loved, he gets a look at the risen Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, and this is what he says. He says, And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. John was given a great vision. John was shown the time of Jacob's trouble. John was shown the time of the great tribulation. He was shown things that no one else saw, and he was told to write them down in a book. And tonight, we are going to be unlocking the mysteries of that book, and we're going to be breaking it down to its most basic elements and showing you that there are indeed categories and there are sections, and you can make bullet points of the book of Revelation, and it really, it's kind of like with your smartphone, if you want to map out where certain spots are, you drop a pin. And that shows you where the grocery store is, and that shows you where the barbershop is, it shows you where the beach is. And you lay the whole thing out with pins, and then you navigate from one pin to the next pin. And that's basically what we're going to be doing this evening. We're going to be dropping pins in the book of Revelation and making a very, very clear path. And we're going to be moving from one pin to the next pin. I don't know if you've voted yet. A lot of people have voted. A lot of people haven't voted yet. If you listened to the program last Sunday, you know what an important program that was. Let me remind you what a Donald Trump presidency means to the Bible-believing born-again Christian.
We will move the American embassy to the eternal capital of the Jewish people, Jerusalem.
A lot of people come up to me and they say, give me one good reason to vote for Donald Trump. I just gave you the only reason that you need to vote for Donald Trump. Don't you want to see that embassy moved from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, and in the process recognizing that the Jewish state of Israel's capital is Jerusalem and not Tel Aviv? Don't you want to see that? Now look, if you claim to be a Christian and you say that you don't want to see the embassy moved from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, there's something wrong with your Christianity. If you don't want to see the biblical timeline advanced, if you don't want to see prophecy come to pass, then what type of Christian are you? Now, look, I realize this is a political election, and I'm really not, you know, Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, from a Bible perspective, you know, I'm not really emotionally involved. But why am I passionate about Donald Trump? Let me remind you one more time.
We will move the American embassy to the eternal capital of the Jewish people, Jerusalem.
Every time I hear him say that, it gets me excited all over again. If there's only one thing outside of the rapture that I can live long enough to see. I want to live long enough to see the embassy moved by a United States president from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And if you want to know why that's so important from a Bible prophecy perspective, you need to go into the archive when you have time and listen to last week's show. Everything centers around Jerusalem. That's where all the action is. It's Israel in general, but it is Jerusalem in particular. And I very, very, very much want to see that embassy moved. And as far as I know, Donald Trump is the only person running for president that has not just said that he would move the embassy, he has promised to move the embassy. I want to see it. I want to see it. And you should too. Revelation starts out by saying the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly, 2,000 years later, come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare the record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that heareth the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. That day is coming soon. The rapture has to come first. But immediately following the rapture, we are going to have the time of Jacob's trouble. And that is going to be primarily geared towards the Jewish people even though it will be global. It will be a judgment not just on the Jews and Israel, but on the entire world. And that day is coming sooner rather than later, and you need to be ready.
One night while I was sleeping, I had a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, I thought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. I thought the voice glad hosannas that the little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery, and the morn was cold and chill as the shadow of a cross arose upon the Lord. As the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. Jerusalem, holy city beside the crystal sea. The light of God was on its streets, and the gates, they were open wide, that all might enter. No need of moon or the stars by night, or the sun to shine by day, for it was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. It was
Ask for your blessing once more on tonight's program. Fill us up, Holy Spirit, and open up your word in a new and fresh and powerful way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn to Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to look at something called the three divisions of the book of Revelation. Revelation is a book with 22 chapters. And it is divided into three major sections. Section number one is what we call the church age. You will find John talking to the church in chapters 1 through 3. If you look in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is he who was, who is, and will be. Jesus exists in the past, the present, and the future. He is all in all. The book of Colossians says that he, Jesus, made everything, and without him was nothing made that was made. So John is saying here in Revelation chapter 1, he's saying that Jesus, which is, which was, and which is to come, Jesus is all in all. He's in everything. He's the beginning, the middle, the end. He's the story from cover to cover. For those of you who've listened to this program a long time, you know that the main central theme of the Bible is not Jesus coming in a manger. It is not anything that happened in the Old Testament. The main central theme of the Bible is the second coming of Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes to get the kingdom that he shed his blood to purchase. And Revelation 19:14 says, and the armies which were in heaven mounted up on white horses, that's us. He shed his blood for the church. He shed his blood for his kingdom. He shed his blood for the right to rule and reign. The central theme of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The central theme of the book of Revelation is the second coming of Jesus Christ. So here we have division number one. It is called the church age. It starts in Revelation chapter 1. And then it goes all the way to the end of Revelation chapter 3. That's the first division that you find in the book of Revelation. The second division that you find in the book of Revelation is the time of Jacob's trouble. That starts in Revelation chapter 4 with the rapture of the church. And it goes all the way to the end of Revelation chapter 19, where Jesus returns with us to fight the battle of Armageddon. So the time of Jacob's trouble, chapters 4 through 19, is the second division of the book of Revelation. If you look at the end of Revelation chapter 3, just turn there for a moment, Revelation chapter 3, where he's talking about the church at Laodicea. Starting in verse 20, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That is the seventh and last time in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, the expression, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That is repeated seven times, and then it is not repeated ever again. When you turn to chapter 4, what do you see? You see John, the first words out of John's mouth after he just spent three chapters addressing the church age. John says, after this, I looked. After what? After the church age has come to an end, behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. It is not a trumpet. It's like a trumpet. This is the same vocal trumpet that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. It is not a trumpet. And I might have to repeat that a few more times before it finally sinks in. I get emails from people all the time, and they talk about, well, you know, I'm waiting for the sixth trumpet to blow or the seventh trumpet to blow. None of the trumpets, Book of Revelation, have anything to do with the rapture of the church. None of them. If you're taking notes, write that down. None of the trumpets. You have the seal judgments, you have the bowl, the vials, you have the trumpets. Not a single one of the trumpets being blown has anything to do with the rapture of the church. John is saying that he's not hearing a trumpet. He's hearing a voice, and it's so clear, like a bell. For a very brief period of time, I played trumpet when I was a teenager. I played the piano, I played the guitar, I played the clarinet very briefly. I played the violin for 7 years. I've been playing the piano since I was 9 years old. And I also played and took lessons for a short period of time on the trumpet. And when you hit a really good, solid note, it has a very clear, crisp sound to it, has a lot of weight behind it, has a lot of power. It will cut right through your head. And it's almost like someone's voice making a very pure sound. And that's what John is saying that he's hearing here in Revelation 4:1. He is hearing a voice, as it were, of a trumpet. And what does that voice say to him? The same thing that the voice says in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 10. Come away with me, my beloved. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Hereafter what? Hereafter the church age. Now, people will say that this is not the rapture actually happening in Revelation 4, and they're right. John is being taken up to heaven in a type of the rapture, in exactly the same way in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, we read about Enoch, and it says that Enoch walked with God, and God took him. That is a type of a rapture. And that's exactly what John experiences. He hears the words come up hither, and he is removed in the spirit from off the earth. And he says in verse 2, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Church age is all done now. In this second division of the book of Revelation, which we're going to call, you can call it the Great Tribulation Division, but as you'll see in a little bit, the Bible calls this time in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, alas, for that day is great. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So chapters 4 through 19, we call this section, the second division, the time of Jacob's trouble. And let's take a look at how chapter 19 ends. If you turn to chapter 19, starting in verse 19. John's talking, and he says, and I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's Jesus and the church. And the beast was taken, that's the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Jesus says in Matthew 24, wherever the eagles are gathered, the carcasses will be buried, or something. That's not an actual, I'm just off the top of my head. But that's what he is referencing in Matthew 24. This is the supper of the great king, and the birds of prey are eating the dead bodies of the people who fought against Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon. This brings us to the end of the second division of the book of Revelation. There's only three. And then you turn to chapter 20. And we see John says, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. This is Leviathan from Job chapter 41. This is that great, unbelievable animal. It's not a dinosaur. Leviathan from Job 41 is the seven-headed red dragon that John saw come up out of the sea in Revelation 13. It's the snake that Eve saw in the Garden of Eden. The devil is the second most talked about person in the Bible. First and foremost, of course, is the Trinity and Jesus. But the second most talked about character in the Bible is the devil and the Antichrist. And here he's being bound for 1,000 years, and that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ is about to commence. So these are three chapters, 20, 21, and 22. It's the smallest part of the book of Revelation, but it's the longest part of the book of Revelation because it takes place over a 1,000-year period. And let me just pause for a moment. People will write to me from time to time, and they will take issue with the fact that they believe that there is no millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Well, we're Bible believers, right? We're not just Bible users. We're not just Bible readers. We are Bible believers. Starting in Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as of the sand of the sea. And this is the battle of Gog and Magog, which takes place after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. These things are not an allegory. They are not an illustration. They are not metaphors. Jesus is going to physically return from heaven. He is going to set up a 1,000-year kingdom. What did Adolf Hitler say that he wanted to do with his Third Reich? Adolf Hitler said that the Third Reich of Nazi Germany would last for 1,000 years. Adolf Hitler was obsessed, absolutely obsessed, with the Nazi regime lasting for 1,000 years. And why? Because Adolf Hitler was a human type of Antichrist. He hated the Jewish people. He rose to world power. He started a global conflict. He hated Christians. He hated God. He thought he was a god. And it was his absolute mission in life to kill the entire race of the Jewish people. Adolf Hitler was a type of Antichrist. Now, what's very interesting about Adolf Hitler, and I discovered this a number of years ago, that Adolf Hitler, when he joined, now he didn't create the Nazi Party. When he was done with World War II, with World War I, he was assigned by his government to go and spy on what was basically the Nazi Party, the National Socialist Workers' Party. That's where you get the term Nazi from. And Adolf Hitler was sent to go spy on those people, but instead of spying on them, he liked what he was hearing, and he joined the National German Socialist Workers, you know, all those communist names, kind of, you know, kind of sounds like Bernie Sanders. But Adolf Hitler joined the Nazi Party in 1921, and he was assigned an ID card just like everybody else was. And do you know what Adolf Hitler's Nazi Party ID card number was? If you had a guess, who knows what number Adolf Hitler's Nazi Party ID card was? Come on, take a guess. I'll give you 5 seconds. 5, 4, 3. Barbara just said 666. Nope. Jeanette just said 666. A little bit scarier than that. Adolf Hitler's Nazi ID card number was 555. In the Bible, the number 5 is the number for death, judgment, and destruction. 5 is not a good number in the Bible. Lucifer was the 5th cherub that covered the throne room of God. 555 is the number that was assigned to the man who would become the greatest human type of Antichrist in world history without him actually being the Antichrist. Now, obviously, I was not alive during World War II or even close to it, but I really wish that I could talk to Christians from that time period, Bible-believing Christians, and what did they think when they saw this man rise up to world power and and exhibit all the traits and characteristics of the Antichrist from the Bible. I mean, if you or I would have been alive during that time period, it would have been astounding. We would have thought that the Bible, that prophecy was being fulfilled while we were watching. But in just 2.5 short years after the end of World War II, prophecy was fulfilled when the nation of Israel, which the Bible typifies as the fig tree, bloomed for the first time in 1,823 years. Do I have that right? Let me see here. I am very, very bad with math, but let me see. We have 1948 minus 70. 1878. I said 1823. It is when Israel was regathered. That was the first time that they became a nation again. In 1,878 years. But don't you find it fascinating that Adolf Hitler's ID card, which was assigned to him not when he was the leader of the party, not when he had given these charismatic speeches, but when he was simply just a member like anybody else was. And, you know, God gives you clues every step of the way. People probably didn't connect it at the time, but we can look back, and it's really rather interesting. So getting back to Revelation chapter 20, the third division that we have in the Bible is Revelation chapters 20 through 22. And at the end of Revelation 22, eternity begins and Bible times are over. And everything that happens after the end of Revelation 22 is going to be brand new. Doesn't Jesus say about himself, "Behold, I maketh all things new"? When you got saved, according to the Bible, doesn't the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, when you get past the Bible, when you get past this third division, you are going to be in eternity. And that's going to be the last dispensation in human history. Eternity will never end. It will never become something else. It will be God's perfect setup and system and righteousness for all eternity. So, the first thing that we discovered tonight about the book of Revelation is we discovered that it is a 22-chapter book, and it is divided into three sections. Chapters 1 through 3 is the church age. Chapters 4 through 19 is the time of Jacob's trouble. And chapters 20 through 22 is the millennium to eternity. Now, we're going to take a quick break, and when we come back, we are just getting started. That is just laying the basic groundwork for understanding what you're looking at when you're looking at the book of Revelation. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet. Gabriel sounds the call. midnight cry. When Jesus comes again, when Jesus steps out. I see prophecies fulfilling. The signs of the time, you know they're appearing everywhere. I can almost hear the Father. The midnight cry, when Jesus comes again, when Jesus steps out on the clouds to call His children, the dead in Christ shall rise.
Midnight cry, when Jesus comes again. Doctrinally speaking, the midnight cry is not the rapture of the church. The midnight cry that the virgins make in Matthew 25 has to do with Jesus and a wedding feast. It does not have to do with the rapture. The rapture of the church happens long before the wedding feast. It happens long before the time of Jacob's trouble. But from an inspirational perspective, that's a great song. And absolutely one of my favorites. All right, if you're just tuning in, tonight's topic is Revelation Unleashed. We are unlocking the mysteries of the book of Revelation. Now, this next topic that I want to talk about is something that confuses a lot of people. Remember, we are talking about the basics of understanding the book of Revelation. So in the first half hour, we learned that there are 22 chapters of the book of Revelation, and there are three divisions of those 22 chapters. The church age, which starts and ends in Revelation chapter 1 through 3. The time of Jacob's trouble, which starts after the rapture in Revelation chapter 4, and goes all the way to the end of Revelation 19. It is the largest division in the book of Revelation, and it covers a seven-year period. And then you have the third division, which is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ all the way to eternity, chapters 20 through 22. Now, contained within those four chapters is something that you need to wrap your head around. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And this is what we see when Jesus opens the book of prophecy. John said in chapter 5 that he wept much because there was nobody found to open the book. And the Bible says, "Weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book, for he is worthy." And so Jesus takes this book, which was probably the sealed book from Daniel. Daniel was told to shut the book and seal it to the time of the end. Okay? Now, before we go any further, I want to talk about the expression, the end times. The end times started in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, and then they stopped in Acts chapter 7 when the Jewish people rejected the preaching of the Holy Spirit through Stephen, and then the church was to the Gentiles after Acts chapter 7. The church age, because people say, well, it's been 2,000 years of the end times. From an inspirational perspective, that's true. From a doctrinal perspective, that's not true. The end times stopped in Acts chapter 7. They will start again at the time of Jacob's trouble. That will be the start of the end times of the last days, because that is figured according to Israel and the Jews. The church has nothing to do with that. Now, we can see that Israel became a nation 68 years ago, and we can see all this wacky stuff happening. And so we use expressions. I use the expression all the time, last days and end times. But from a doctrinal, biblical perspective, the end times, the last days, center around the nation of Israel. So in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was preaching, and the Bible says that Stephen was a man filled with the Holy Ghost, they rejected Stephen's preaching. They rejected the Holy Ghost that was preaching through Stephen, and that turned the church to the Gentiles. Peter sat down, Saul became Paul. And now you have this nearly 2,000-year-long church age, not the end times. William is asking, we are in the betrothal period, correct? Waiting for our groom to come get his bride, the church age. That's exactly right. How many times have you heard somebody say that they're waiting for the king? How many times have you heard somebody say that they're working to bring in the kingdom? How many times have you heard people say, well, you're a great blessing to the kingdom? From an inspirational perspective, you can use terms like that. From a doctrinal perspective, as William just correctly pointed out, we are not waiting for a king. We're waiting for a bridegroom. Just turn to Acts chapter 1 for a moment. And this doesn't really have much to do directly with the book of Revelation, but it shows you dispensationally what's going on. And it's really, really helpful to put the book of Revelation into proper perspective by understanding how everything works dispensationally. And so the Christian church is a bride. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are the church that he shed his blood for. And in Acts chapter 1, you hear something very, very strange happening. They're talking to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and starting in verse 4, which is where the paragraph marker is, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, in your King James Bible, we see a little paragraph marker, and it says this, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now, this is the part that I wanted to get to. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Do you see what they're waiting for? These Jewish believers, these non-Christian Jewish believers, because they wouldn't be called Christians until Acts chapter 11. So when I use the expression non-Christian Jewish believers, I think that's the best way to put a label on these people. They are not a bride. You have the body of Christ, but they don't see themselves as the bride of Christ. They don't see themselves really as the church. They see themselves as national Israel. And that's why they say in verse 6, I'll read it one more time, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, Lord, wilt thou at this time," now, right here, right now, "will you restore the kingdom to Israel?" Why didn't they ask about him being the bridegroom? Why didn't they talk about themselves as being the bride? Why didn't they talk about themselves as being the church? Because all those things, those three things that I just mentioned, plus four more, that's the seven mysteries that the Apostle Paul received from Jesus Christ. And he went back and he taught these guys and he said, "Hey, look, fellas, it's not a kingdom anymore. It's not national Israel anymore. We're a church now. And I'm going to share something new with you. We're the body of Christ. He's our bridegroom. Our relationship with the Lord has changed." See, in Acts chapter 1, they're servants waiting for a king to bring in a kingdom. But when Saul became Paul and he was given the seven mysteries, and the church went to the Gentiles and the church age, the age of grace came into view. The Bible says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace crying, "Abba, Father." We are waiting for a bridegroom. Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 10. It's a love story. We're not waiting for a king. Now, he's going to be king. He's a king in heaven right now, and when he returns in Acts chapter 19, and we mount up on horses with him, we're going to fall in line behind him with him being the king. But he's the king of the whole earth. He will always be our bridegroom. We will always be his bride. So I hope you'll forgive me for taking a little bit of a detour there, but I just wanted to point that out because you have to understand that dispensationally things changed. And you have dispensations in the book of Revelation as well. And what you don't have after the end of Revelation chapter 3 is you do not have the dispensation of the age of grace. But we'll get into that in a little bit. Back to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. The book of Revelation, starting in chapter 1 and going to chapter 22, it is a book that is written in chronological order. Events unfold one after the other. If you're in first grade, and I don't know how old you'd be in first grade, probably 6 years old, right? You go from first grade to second grade to fifth grade, well, first, second, third, fourth, fifth. That's, you're in elementary school. Then you go into middle school. That's grades 6, 7, and 8. Then you go into high school. That's grades 9 through 12. Then you go to 4 years of undergraduate school. You go to college. And then if you continue your studies, you go to graduate school, okay? You take everything in order. It happens in chronological order. The book of Revelation happens in chronological order, but, now if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. There are four places in the book of Revelation that the Holy Spirit takes John all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation. And I want you to write down the four places where this happens, and we're going to briefly look at each one of these four places. The four places where the Bible takes you all the way to the end is in the end of chapter 6, the end of chapter 11, the end of chapter 14, and the end of chapter 19. One more time, the end of chapter 6, 11, 14, and 19. These are called the four parenthetical sections, like parentheses. Have you ever said something like you're talking with somebody and you say, man, I really love that Italian restaurant and they have great atmosphere too? Well, if you were writing that out, your sentence would say, quote, I really love that great Italian restaurant. And then you would put in the start of a parenthesis, and they have great atmosphere too, end of parentheses, and then your thought would continue. These four chapters, chapters 6, 11, 14, and 19, are parenthetical sections. And I'm going to show you what I mean. Revelation chapter 6. This is the start of the tribulation. This is the very, 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 very beginning part of the tribulation. We read this. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And then John tells you about the four different horses, and he sees the Antichrist, and he sees death and hell, and he sees all these different things on the four beasts. And then he sees in verse 9, he sees that the fifth seal is opened up, and he saw the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. And these souls are crying out for a blood. They're crying out for revenge. It says in verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And then in verse 12, it says, I beheld he opened the sixth seal. And then look what happens. Look what happens in verse 12 through 17. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now Barbara's saying, not the church. Those souls under the altar are not us. Right. They are tribulation. So you're asking yourself, how did it happen so quickly? That if the tribulation starts, if the time of Jacob trouble starts in Revelation 6:1, how do you have souls under the altar in verse 9? Because Revelation chapter 6 is a parenthetical chapter. It is giving you an overview of the entire tribulation. So look back in verse 12, Revelation 6:12. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. This is Joel chapter 3. Revelation 6:12 is Joel chapter 3. And the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely fig when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens of the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him, Jesus, that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, still Jesus. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Do you know where we are right now? We're not in Revelation 6:17. We are at the end of Revelation chapter 19. Do you see what chapter 6 did? Chapter 6 started with the very first seal being opened, the very beginning of the time of Jacob's trouble, and it goes all the way to the end of Revelation chapter 19. If for you people who are in the chat room, raise your hand if you understand what chapter 6 is all about. If you're in the chat room, just raise your hand if you understand what chapter 6 is all about. It's an overview of the entire time of Jacob's trouble. It starts at the very beginning, and by the time it gets down to verse 17, you are already at the end of Revelation chapter 19. All right, good. I'm seeing some hands being raised. I'm going to assume that it makes perfect crystal clear sense. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. What do we see in Revelation chapter 11? Look in verse 3. Revelation 11:3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. Clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks from Isaiah. Standing before the God of the earth. Excuse me, I yawned. Revelation chapter 11, we see the two witnesses. And who are the two witnesses? The two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. And how do we know that they're Moses and Elijah? Because the powers that these two witnesses have are exactly the same spiritual gifts and abilities that Moses and Elijah had when they walked on the earth. It says in verse 5, if any man shall hurt them, Fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man shall hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. They have power to over waters, to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, Heaven Bound just said, so Moses dies twice. Yes and no. Moses died under mysterious circumstances. In the book of Jude, the angel is fighting the devil for the body of Moses. Something happened. It was not a normal death. But if you're worried about the phrase in the book of Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 9:17. I could be wrong on the address, but it says, it is appointed unto man but once to die, and then cometh the judgment. But there's lots of people in the Bible who died twice. Do you know that? In the book of Hebrews, when Paul says, it is appointed unto man but once to die, and then cometh the judgment, well, there's lots of people who died twice. I think of Lazarus. Jesus raised him from the dead. Lazarus lived for quite some time after that, and then he died again. Well, is Lazarus in violation of the book of Hebrews? No. Because when Paul said that in the book of Hebrews, well, okay, so you want to say that Jesus raised Lazarus for a reason. All right. I can play that game. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Turn to Acts chapter 20. And we're going to meet our friend who listened to Paul's preaching, and he never lived through it. Acts chapter 20, verse 9. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep as Paul was long preaching. He sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him and said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. So now I could go on for the next 20 minutes talking about people in the Bible who died twice. Hebrews is a general rule. But there's been lots of times when that rule was circumvented. So Moses died, but he died by a direct act of God. And the book of Jude says that the angel had to fight the devil to get the body of Moses. The devil wanted that body for a reason. So, yes, Moses did die. But he died in a way that most people don't die, whatever way that was. So getting back to Revelation chapter 11, we have done programs on the identity of the two witnesses. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that tonight because we still have a lot to get to. But suffice to I put the link into the chat room. Suffice to say that the two witnesses, without a doubt, are Moses and Elijah, and it can't be anybody else. So, back to Revelation chapter 11. So you have the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. They're killed by the Antichrist. They're raised from the dead. But now, look down at the bottom of Revelation chapter 11, starting in verse 15. Where we see a new paragraph marker, Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God in their seats fell on their faces and worshiped God. And look what happens in verse 18. and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give rewards unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there were seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And look where we are again. We are again at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble. Can you see that clearly? If you can see that clearly in the chat room, just raise your hand. I just want to know that you can see that the end of the book of Revelation 11, it ends at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble. All right, good. Now, turn the page and look what happens in Revelation chapter 12. We go right back to where the action was, and now there appears Revelation 12:1. There appears a great wonder in heaven, a woman, Israel, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Rob just said we did this once before. We did, but it was a while ago, and it bears repeating. So, Revelation chapter 12 after 11 takes us all the way to the end of the time of Jacob's trouble. Then we go back to where we, before we took that parenthesis, and now the book of Revelation continues chronologically moving forward all the way to Revelation chapter 14. Let's turn to chapter 14. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 14. And what do you see? Let's start in verse 17 of Revelation 14. Revelation 14, 17. And another angel, there's a paragraph marker here. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's Revelation 14:20. But where did Revelation 14:20 take us to? It took us to the end of Revelation 19. Now, let's go to the fourth place where this parenthetical division happens. Go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And now we are actually at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble. Revelation chapter 6 brought us here. Revelation chapter 11 brought us here. Revelation chapter 14 brought us here. And now Revelation chapter 19 brings us here, and now the end of the time of Jacob's trouble is happening in real time. This is a chronological pattern. Now, Raylene, our dear sister who is battling cancer, says that she's feeling very, very tired, but wants so much to stay awake for the other 30 minutes of the program. And she asked everybody to pray for her that she'd have the strength to make it. And while you guys are praying, we're just going to take a quick break with something inspirational that will absolutely keep you awake.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fast, and the saints of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder of the dead.
Yonder, I'll be there. Will you be there? Only one way to be there is you got to be saved. All right. If you're just tuning in, we are talking about Revelation Unleashed. We are looking at the keys that unlock the book of Revelation. And over the break, Barbara had a question. She wants to connect the gathering the clusters of the vine of the earth. Does that connect to Micah 7, verse 1? In Micah 7, verse 1, we read this: "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit." Verse 2 says, "The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men, for they all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net." So, do you remember when Jesus cursed the fig tree in Matthew 24? He came looking for fruit, and he found none. There was no fruit on the nation of Israel, and the tree was cut off. And in Revelation chapter 14, let's just turn back there for a moment so I can refresh myself with what that section actually says. In Revelation 14, let me just find where those... I think it's down at the bottom. verse 18, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So here we have the cup of iniquity, the cup of iniquity that is present during the time of Jacob's trouble has fully come to its full bloom. But what you read about in Micah chapter 7, you also read about grapes and you see iniquity, and that the soul of the writer is desiring ripe fruit and he's not getting any ripe fruit. And there is nothing but iniquity that is abounding on the earth. And that's just off the top of my head. I hope that was helpful. I'll spend more time with that over the week. And if you'll remind me next Sunday, I'll come up with something a little bit deeper than that for you. But that's just off the top of my head, the verses that seem to connect for me. But again, I promise that I'll study that out for you and see what the Lord can show me through that. So there's four sections in Revelation where Revelation takes you all the way to the end. Chapter 6, chapter 11, chapter 14, and then in chapter 19, we are at the actual end. This is not a parenthetical section. So the first three sections are parenthetical. The fourth section is actual. We have finally arrived at the place that all these other sections had been leading up to and talking about. All right. The next section that we want to cover, there are five names for this period of time. The first one, we find in Jeremiah chapter 30. All right. Everybody that you talk to calls it the Great Tribulation. Jesus never called it the Great Tribulation as in a noun. Jesus used it as an adjective. He was describing the time. So turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. And we're going to read the first of the five places in the Bible where it labels this time in the book of Revelation. Jeremiah 30, verse 3. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah. May 14th, 1948, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. May 14, 1948. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling and of fear and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. This is the first reference to the time period in the second division between chapters 4 and chapters 19. And I just gave you, because we talk about Jeremiah 30, verse 7 a lot, I gave it to you in its full context. This is Israel in the time of Jacob's trouble, otherwise known as Daniel's 70th week. Turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, we read the following. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, the Jews, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. So the first name for this time period is the time of Jacob's trouble. The second name for this time period is Daniel's 70th week. The third name for this time period is found in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, the Jews. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as was never. This is what Jesus quoted. You know how Jesus says in Matthew 24, he talks about the time of great tribulation? Well, we're going to see next that Jesus was quoting Daniel when he said that. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as was never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people, the Jews, shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. First name is the time of Jacob's trouble. Second name is Daniel's 70th week. Third name is a time of trouble. Excuse me. Fourth name, Matthew 24. Turn to Matthew 24. Look down in verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, and here he's going to quote Daniel, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's exactly what Daniel said in Daniel 12:1. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, the Jewish people, those days shall be shortened. So we have the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, a time of trouble, the great tribulation. And then this one, I came across this one about an hour before the show started, and I'm a little bit on the fence about this one. Turn to Zephaniah chapter 1. But I think it's a legitimate name for this time period. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastedness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Now, I know that's talking about the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord is a time period as well as a day. It's a time period that starts with the rapture of the church and it ends at the second coming. The actual day of the Lord is the day Jesus returns with us on white horses. But the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, the great tribulation, it's a time of trouble. And I believe it is also a day of wrath. So there we've identified five different names for exactly the same period of time. The time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, a time of trouble, the great tribulation, and a day of wrath. Now, two things I want to bring to your attention as we enter into the last 15 minutes of this program. The book of Revelation, from the middle section, chapters 4 through 19, two very interesting things take place that you need to know about. First of all, there is no eternal security in the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And look, starting in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Paul is saying that once you got saved, you were sealed unto the day of redemption. And then he goes on to say in Romans chapter 8, that great section, just turn there very quickly, Romans chapter 8, where Paul is talking about the things that can separate the born-again believer from Jesus Christ. And in starting in verse 35 of Romans 8, he asks a great question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall the, you know, distress? He's not talking about the great tribulation. He's not talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. He's talking about Christian persecution. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, no doubt in his mind, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So, Paul says in the church age, we are eternally secure. Now turn to Revelation chapter 14. Let's look at verse 11. Revelation 14, actually, let's start in verse 9. Revelation 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man shall worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead, or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Repeated again in Revelation 20, verse 4. So, in the time of Jacob's trouble, it's a completely different dispensation. We are, the people of that time period are not eternally secure. And if anybody takes the mark of the beast, that is now the unforgivable sin. There is no covering for it. There is no... Just, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're a young mother and you have a baby that is starving to death. And you can't go to the local store to buy food because Revelation 13 says that the mark of the beast controls all buying and all selling. So, you didn't take the mark. You're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're trusting him by faith. But now you decide that God will forgive you for taking the mark. You don't worship the beast. You just want to feed your little baby. So you take the mark to buy food for your starving child. No good. God says if you take that mark in the time of Jacob's trouble, the age of grace does not exist. It is not there. You are not sealed unto the day of redemption. If you take that mark, you are done. Absolutely done. So what does that tell us? people who are alive in the time of Jacob's trouble, they get saved by grace through faith, but they are kept saved by the works that they do or don't do. And God is very careful to point out that if you take the mark of the beast, you lose your salvation. If you remember last year, we had Kent Hovind on the show, and I debated him about, because he believes in a pre-wrath rapture, and I believe that the Bible teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. And it wasn't right up until the very end. Remember when we asked him, Dr. Hovind if he believed in eternal security, once saved, always saved. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Of course I do." And I said, "Of course you do." And I read to him these same passages from Revelation 14, 9 through 11 that I just read to you. And I said, "Well, now what happens?" William in the chat room just asked, "Do I believe you can lose your salvation?" No, you cannot lose your salvation in the time of the church age. You can lose your salvation in the time of Jacob's trouble. And Revelation 14, 9 through 11, and Revelation 20, verse 14, show very, very clearly that you can lose salvation in the time of Jacob's trouble. You cannot lose your salvation. William is asking, "I thought you said if you take the mark, you can lose your salvation." Absolutely right. But Christians are not in the time of Jacob's trouble. The church is raptured out before the time of Jacob's trouble begins. That is the whole point behind the pre-tribulation rapture. Why are we taken out? Because it is the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, William is saying, "I believe and I was taught that those who take the mark were never saved to begin with." A lot of people were taught that. That is not necessarily true. There will be a lot of unsaved people who take the mark in the time of Jacob's trouble, but there'll be a lot of believers who will take the mark in the time of Jacob's trouble, and they will lose their salvation. Salvation in the time of Jacob's trouble is a combination of faith and works. Salvation in the church age is salvation by grace through faith alone. And we're out of time. I will try and get to the other points next week. And Barbara, if you will remind me about the Micah chapter 7 thing tomorrow, next week, I will do my best to study it during the week. But I want to thank you for tuning in tonight. I hope that you've enjoyed tonight's program. And I hope that the book of Revelation is, you understand how it's laid out just a little bit more clearly now that you see that it is divided into easily recognizable sections. I thank you very much for tuning in. Please, please, please go out and vote. I'm not going to tell you to vote for Donald Trump. I'm not going to tell you to not vote for Hillary Clinton. I'm a Bible believer. Vote for whichever candidate has promised to move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. That's who you should vote for. A lot of people say, "Well, who would God want you to vote for?" I believe that if God wanted you to vote, He would want you to vote for the person who promised to move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Israel. I actually believe that. And I hope that you will vote for the person who will move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And on that note, I will say thank you once again for tuning in, and I will see you here, there, or in the air. Good night, everybody, and thank you very much. Keep looking up for that blessed hope. It's coming.